All right, testing, testing, 1, 2, 3, 4, testing, testing.
Steady playing, keep it.
All right, Mr. Tatham, can you give us some your recollections about when the Mayos were first getting started? Why did you start the Mayos Bible College?
Well, Brother Rogers, we started it in Florida, Canada. I've forgotten the exact year, but I well remember the occasion when Dr. Ed Harlow suggested to John Smart and me the idea of having a regular Bible school. And it awakened a response in our hearts. I know it did in mine, and I'm sure it in John Smart's too. And we started with evening schools. Up to that time, I had been ministering among assemblies in the city of Toronto, back and forth on a kind of a loose arrangement. And this was an idea of starting a regular school. And both John and I felt that Dr. Ed Harlow was the man to tie it all together and to organize it. He was a much better organizer than I was, certainly. And so it was birthed in an idea that was born, I believe, of the Holy Spirit through Dr. Ed Harlow.
Well, it's well known, Mr. Tatham, that you and Dr. Smart and Dr. Harlow were among those who started the school, But Dr. Harlow tells me that actually it was your idea in the first place. Can you comment on that?
Oh, I don't remember. I don't remember if it was my idea in the first place or not, but I had graduated from the Toronto Bible College with an assembly background and theology and so on. And so the fire burned there. But I was under the impression that he was the one that proposed the idea of starting an evening school with the three of us attempting to teach.
Why did you think it was so important that we have a Bible school for assembly young people?
That's a very good question. I think part of the motivation was an attempt to sort of unify the assemblies and to put in concrete form something of the great basic truths that marked them.
As you began to discuss the idea with one or another, did you find pretty good support from the brethren in Toronto and elsewhere?
Yes, surprisingly well. The assemblies at that time in the city of Toronto were not united. There was a very close network of rigid assemblies, and then there was also an unofficial network of looser assemblies. And the things that we held in common were very pronounced, and we felt that by having a school we could perpetuate these principles, and God would bless it.
Did you find any opposition at all from brethren about starting a Bible school, or did you all think it was worthwhile?
Yes, we found some opposition to it, but I think that the approval far outweighed the voice of disapproval. And at that time, Toronto, Canada was sort of an official, assembly headquarters. It wasn't really, but it was the crossroads where a number of Bible teachers came and ministered from time to time. There was always a procession of Bible teachers, such as the Pell brothers, Will Pell and Peter and Will Pell, and Alfred Gibbs and Harold Harper and H.K. Downey and George Landis and others, that were coming and going, and Toronto seemed to be this crossroads, and so we thought it was a good place to perhaps consolidate the center.
Now, if I understand correctly, your first classes were all in the evening. Did you thought at all at that time that you might expand to a day school?
Yes, you're quite right. They began with an evening school at Central Hall in Toronto, and it was so successful, and it attracted so many that it developed into a day school. I think that was Dr. Ed Harrow's idea. He seemed to have the qualifications for organization.
Did all your students come from Toronto, or did they come from other parts of Canada, or even the United States?
No, they came from, Ontario yielded the highest average rate, but they came to us from various points in Canada and then the United States, too. Quite a number of American students came and gave us great encouragement.
Now, the school started in 1941, and that was war. Was it possible to start a Bible school with so many of the young men off in the armed forces?
Yes. A number of the younger men came to the evening school, which was, of course, the that gave birth to the day school, and they got a taste of what they of what later became a greater reality. So that the evening school, which attracted quite a number of young men and young women from the Ontario area, developed into the day school a little later on.
How were you able to decide who was going to teach which courses?
Well, that's where organization came in, and Harlow was the man that had the skills of organizing it and setting it up and giving it some form, and John and I worked under him, and we're very glad to do so.
As the time progressed, there were some correspondence courses going out, and of course that's become a big thing at Emmaus. Were you involved in those early correspondence courses?
Yes, I was involved with them, but I did not originate the idea. I think it was Harlow again that originated the idea of putting in, on paper and in printed form some of the truths that were being taught in the lecture hall. And so he organized the office, and God bless it, and it became very influential throughout the country.
Of course, you were all good men, and you loved the Lord, and you believed the Bible, but did you find it necessary to have some kind of a statement of faith and so people know what the school stood for?
Yes, indeed. The doctrinal statement was prepared, and I think prepared by probably the three of us who were in leadership at the school. And then others came in to see. We had men like Landis and Harper and the Pells and many and a number of other men that came, and we felt that their ministry should be committed to paper. So they became also co-authors of a number of the courses.
Well, it's wonderful that you're able to get a school started and work together so well. There's apparently very little disagreement. But I am sure that there must have been some among your friends and others who had some questions about teaching the Word of God in this way.
Yes, it was a rather novel idea to launch courses by correspondence, but the assemblies in Toronto were, as I've said, in two camps, and the coalition of more open brethren were very, very supportive. the coalition of the more rigid brethren, well, that's a different story. They either withdrew from it or criticized us openly, but God bless.
Then you say you have students from other than Toronto. How did you let the school be known so people be aware of the near Bible College?
Well, the word got around, and I'm not just too sure how the mechanics of it, but the word got around about the school, and they came to us from all over the country. I was amazed at the response. It was a tree of the Lord's planting, and all I can say is that the seeds that serve him, it should be accounted to him for a generation, and any idiot can plant a seed.
Well, that's good. Now, those men who came to teach, were they teaching all year? And if so, how were they supported financially?
Yes, we had a resident faculty that consisted of Dr. Ed Harlow and John Smart and myself and Dudley, what was his last name? He's with the Lord now anyway. He joined us, and we were resident faculty, and then in addition, it was supported and supplemented by a visiting faculty that came to us on a monthly basis. Yes, a monthly basis, that's right.
And if I understand correctly, you did not charge the students any tuition for coming to Emmaus back in those days.
Yes, that's right. They were responsible for their own keep, of course, and it started very small and it's self-supporting, and the Open Assemblies of Toronto were very generous in their support of the school. Otherwise, it could never have been launched.
Did you consider purchasing a building for that in those early days?
We began the school in the basement of Central Gospel Hall, which was and is still located in this pretty much the center of Toronto, and we served as an evening school, and the response was very large and very, very encouraging. Then we went from there to a day school and bought our own building. And we were managed or led or controlled by a board of men who represented about, maybe six or seven Toronto assemblies.
How did you decide who your board members are going to be?
Well, of course, first of all, they had to be in full sympathy with what we were doing. And they were men, for the most part, who were elders in their local assemblies and held in high regard by the rank and file. And they served as a very, very valuable control board over us who were doing the daily teaching.
And then also about your visiting faculty, did you have any understanding as to what they were going to teach as far as their doctrine is concerned, or was that just something you had to be careful about?
Well, yes, we had a statement of faith, and of course we operated within the framework of that statement of faith, and all the men who were on our teaching staff were commended by brethren assemblies and held in high regard.
Now, it's one thing to have a school and have people come, but it's something else to have them stay there, because these are busy men. You must have had something which made them want to be at Emmaus.
You're talking about the teachers now.
Right.
Yes. Well, they came under an annual contract for a couple of months each, something like that. We operated, about 9 or 10 months out of the year. 9 months out of the year, I guess it would be. And they came on a rotation basis, and we gave them their assignment before they came, so they had lots of time to prepare. And they won the hearts and the confidence of the students. It was a very close-knit group. And those of us who were resident faculties, we were with the students every day, of course, and did most of the counseling and the pastoral work with them.
Well, maybe things were different back 50 years ago, but today, when you get a bunch of young people together, you're liable to have some problems as far as their conduct is concerned. How did you manage to keep all these students behaving themselves so well?
Well, we had supervisors, and we had strict standards. And the standards were applied, and I don't recall any violation of any serious nature of those standards. The Lord seemed to have his hand upon us, and as I say, John Smart and I worked very closely with Dr. Harlow and his wife. They had good judgment, and then we had a very sympathetic board, a board of men that consisted of elders from the various assemblies in town, and enjoyed a good area of confidence.
Well, good. Well, let's go on a little bit. Emmaus then started a branch off or a branch school in Chicago. Now, why? What were you thinking about dividing the school after maybe 5 or 6 years after it got started?
Well, because we had so many coming to us from the States, and so pressure began to build up as to why not have one in the States where the people really live? Because Canada, of course, is only a fraction of the population of the United States. And I think most of our teachers, our itinerant visiting faculty, were Americans. I think so. I don't know H.K. Downey. I'm not sure. I think he was I'm not sure whether he was a Canadian or an American. But the Pells were Americans, and Landis was an American, and Van Ryan was an American. So pressure came to us from Chicago, and I remember a delegation, including James Humphrey and others, came to see us, and they wanted to carry the torch back to the States and encouraged a branch school over there.
Well, how did that work out? I suspect that meant you had to divide your faculty, or faculty had to go back and forth, or how did you work that out with two schools, really, or two branches of the same school?
Well, some of us who were resident teachers, such as Sidney Hoffman, John Smart and myself, and Harlow, were all Canadians, and some of us did not feel that we would like to move to the States, and so James Humphrey and Don Parker and the others from the States undertook to plant their own operation in Oak Park, Illinois. And so some of the teachers decided they'd be available. If they wanted them, they would go up over there.
Now, you had other resident workers besides those you mentioned. The name Ben Tunica comes to mind. I suspect he was one of those who went to the United States.
Yes, Ben was an American, wasn't he? Yes. Let me see now. What happened there? I think he went to the Chicago school, and we replaced him in Toronto. But finally, the American grew faster because of much greater proportion of population and so on. And the school finally consolidated at Oak Park, Illinois.
Now, one of your early leaders, not at the very beginning, was Bill McDonald. How did you get a hold of him? How did he happen to come to Emmaus?
Yes, Bill McDonald was held in very high esteem and did some itinerant work in by coming and lecturing to the Toronto students, but he lived in the States, and so inasmuch as he is a university graduate and a good organizer, he became the principal of the American branch.
Well, that's good. Now, it wasn't too long after that when the school closed down in Toronto and they all moved to the States. And, of course, that meant that you and others were no longer directly connected with the school. What was your thinking about that as one who was at the beginning? Did you feel left out or something when you moved away?
Well, I remember that some of our Canadian board were a little bit upset when the power base moved out of Canada to the States. And it was recognized as being from the Lord because the predominantly larger population is in the States. And so Bill McDonald appeared. I don't think he came to Canada. I don't think he was on our rotating staff in Canada, but he was well known, and everybody felt that he was the man to head up the American school.
Well, speaking of Bill McDonald, caused me to go back a little bit. In your own thinking, in the early days, did you want Emmaus to become an accredited school like it is today, accredited by some accrediting organization?
I think it was a matter of indifference to Brother John Smart and myself, but Dr. Harlow felt that it should be accredited and recognized, and its standards should be scrutinized and agreed upon and implemented and so on, and I think he was quite right.
Well, good. I've been doing some reading, and I understand that in the early days, none of the students boarded or roomed at the school. They all roomed outside. What was your thinking on that type of a school, where none of the students were there during the evening hours at night?
Yes, we had no dormitories at all then. The students lived in various homes, and of course we had a very large evening school, which drew heavily from the Toronto resident constituency. But when the school, let me see now. No, we didn't have any dormitories in Toronto, did we? No, that was an American idea, and a good one.
That was an American idea. Well, of course, now Emmaus is a fully accredited school as far as Bible schools are concerned, and of course that certainly has its advantages. Now, let me ask you a personal question. What were your goals for Emmaus as you started the school clear back 50-some years ago?
Our goals, I suppose, was to have a center where young people from various brethren assemblies could come and be taught the principles of assembly operation, ecclesiology, in other words.
Let me amplify that a bit more, ask a bit more. Did you expect all of your graduates to become missionaries and full-time workers, or do you plan that some of them would get into secular work or other activities?
Yes, I would say the latter. We did not put any emphasis on full-time service or overseas missions. I say we didn't put any undue emphasis on that. We felt that that the Emmaus was a handmaid of the Lord and a handmaid of the assemblies to teach what brethren believed and send them back into the workforce.
This may not have been a problem 50 years ago, but today we have questions in not only our assemblies but elsewhere too about the role of women. Now, you did have women students at the school. What was your thinking for these women students? Why did you want women to come to Emmaus unless they were going to be missionaries?
That's a very good question. We tried to teach what we believe the scriptures, the principles of scripture insist upon, the woman's role. Her role as a Christian representative of Christ and a worker among children and so on. And we taught that and practiced that. So far as the head covering is concerned, we taught that the scriptures say that when a woman prays or prophesies, she should have her head covered. But we did not insist that every time a bunch of women gathered together in a room to pray, they necessarily had to be covered.
Did the school become involved in other social issues of that time, such as the civil rights issue, or those things, or those things that the school just kind of kept out of?
Yes, we pretty well kept aloof from that area. We start to emphasize the Bible. Emphasis was on the Bible and the church, the body of Christ, and the simplicity of Christian gathering.
Such things as we have today when we get involved in such discussions as to whether Christians should be involved in social work or things of that nature, teaching school. You were interested in teaching the Bible and let the other things follow as they may.
Yes, I think so. We sought to promote the principles of the New Testament. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, and so on. We sought to promote those principles and let them apply them.
Oh, good. Now, after Emmaus left Toronto, and you were still there, were you still involved with the school, either as a part of the trustees or advisor, or you just kind of let Emmaus go one way and you went your way?
You mean after the...
After all went to Chicago.
Yeah. No, we carried on much the same, in the same groove of operation as we did at the beginning. We did not heavily promote brethren ecclesiology, although most of the students that came to us came from brethren assemblies, but certainly not all. And the Lord seemed to bless it and use it in a big way.
That's good. Now, I think you misunderstood my question. I thought about when Emmaus was all combined in Chicago and you were still in Toronto. Did you still have a function at Emmaus, or did you just kind of go your own way after they moved away?
You mean me personally? No, I carried on in the day school in Toronto until it closed up.
Mm-hmm. Yes. How about after that?
After that, I just continued to circulate among the assemblies and various Bible churches and so on.
Did you ever teach a class in Chicago?
I never taught a class in Chicago. I don't think I ever did. No.
Mm-hmm. Well, the school has gone on now for a number of years since you were a part of it. I'm sure you've been watching it. What has been your observation of the mayors over the years since you were part of the faculty or part of the teaching staff?
Well, I've always had a lot of confidence in Bill McDonald.
Your wife said you came down here in 1957, so you've been a long way from the mayor. 58, you know. You've been here. Well, you've been here quite a while. Do you have any suggestions or recommendations for Emmaus that here in 1995, and you've been with it for almost 55 years, what suggestions do you have for Emmaus at this time?
Well, I think that I would like to see Emmaus carry on in its same emphasis with which we started. That is the simplicity of the New Testament church, the power of the Holy Spirit, our dependence upon Him, and I feel that the closer we can stay to the reality that was seen reflected in the book of Acts, the better. Now, I know there are some extraordinary activities in the book of Acts which were of a temporary nature, but on the whole I think that we need to stay within the context of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the recognition of the whole Church of God, and not to become narrowed into parochial thinking, but to always take the broad view of what God is doing among the nations to take out of them a people for His name. And we're identified with that outcalling, and that is the meaning of the word church, a called out assembly.
Now, you're aware of the fact that Emmaus has now started a teacher training course, 4-year course, for young people to teach in Christian schools. They can become accredited Christian school teachers. What do you think of this change in their practice?
Well, I wasn't acquainted with that. I feel incompetent to answer that question because I don't know all the facts. I don't know what that involves, really.
Well, I might mention, since you weren't aware of it, that the students still have to take all the Bible courses they took before, but this is an addition to it. Now, in addition to the Bible courses, they also take courses in math and history and English and so forth, so that they can teach in Christian schools. Do you think that's a good idea to expand the ministry that way?
Well, I didn't know that. That's news to me. I'm sure that Christian teachers need to be widely equipped and widely informed, but I'm not sure that that is the particular area of Emmaus's ministry. When we had the original concept of Emmaus, it was to teach what the Bible says and how does that apply to my daily life.
Okay. Mr. Tatham, just one more question. Would you like to make any final observations or comments about Emmaus? You can take all the time you want to answer that question.
Comments on Emmaus. I'm just wondering, how does Emmaus relate to the independent Bible church movement today? There's a great independent Bible church movement today that is outside of the denominational establishment. They're independent churches, and on the other hand, they're outside of brethren assemblies too.
Well, a partial answer to that is that you're already suggesting there's not a great deal of difference between some of these Bible churches and some of our assemblies, and therefore, at least in the area of Dubuque, people who go to those independent churches, Bible churches, are inclined to send their young people to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sure that Emmaus tries to keep the balance between becoming an ingrown, undenominational denomination and the liberal establishment out there. Praise God for that.